Well, this morning, as I made you aware, we're looking at a different text. I tend to preach out of the New Testament and not often from the Old Testament, and this may seem unlikely text to preach from for Resurrection Sunday, but I think as we will gather together and consider these words, that you will see that it has everything to do with resurrection. Lord, give us meaning and spirit of your word while it lies open before us. Apply your word with power to our souls, threatening or promise, doctrine or precept, whatever it may be. Lead us into the soul and marrow of your word, we pray. Amen. So if you're not already in Genesis 22, let me assure you that this does have great bearing upon what we celebrate today. In Genesis chapter 22, we will note the familiar story of Abraham offering his one and only son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord God. And this will be for us a great picture of the Lord's victory over sin, death, and his giving of great grace. In a great act of worship, Abraham in our text, as we'll see in a moment, believes God. He believes God, he obeys God, and he trusts God for the outcome of the situation. We're going to read the text, and I'd like to point out a few observations in this account before we delve into the specific issues that point us to Christ and his resurrection from the grave and its significance to us. So if you're not already there, please look with me at Genesis chapter 22. And in one more great act of calisthenics, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. This may be the last time you get to sit for about 45 minutes, so enjoy it. Hear the word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Verse 7. Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed as we study it together. You may be seated. Now, this text I know has served so many preachers and given so many great sermons, none of the least of which would be a sermon upon what consists of true worship. For in these verses, we can see that genuine biblical worship includes, and I'm just giving this as free, this is an outline that you can use later, but biblical worship includes obedience to the call of God, which Abraham did in verses 1 through 4, trust and faith in God in verses 5 through 8, sacrifice in verses 9 through 13, and it ends, you guess it, there it is, a testimony of praise. However, there's a statement that's found in verse 8 that I would draw your attention to this morning. It is one that has great importance to our remembrance of the Lord's resurrection. Note again that Abraham's response to his son's question here as, where is this lamb for the burnt offering to be offered? We read of this in verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. I submit to you that this is a statement of such profundity. It is so rich in meaning, and I pray that we might grasp it to its full depth. In Abraham's response comes a field of spiritual truths that not only speak to us of the realities of what Abraham was experiencing, but also realities for us in the church. This is the statement, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. From Genesis 22, we come face to face with at least three realities for Abraham that I'd like us to explore and have you make your own personal realities. And the first is this, that Abraham recognized his own sinfulness and thus his need for salvation. We see that in our text. We'll see, second, that Abraham recognized God's grace in providing the needed sacrifice because Abraham would be unable to provide the correct one by himself. And finally, we'll look that Abraham believed in God's ability to raise the dead. Did you know resurrection is found right in our text? We'll look at that. Well, let's consider these one by one and note, first of all, Abraham recognized his own sinfulness and his need for salvation. Note in verse 2 that God made a command to Abraham. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Dads, how would you like to receive that command? Abraham, however, responds obediently, and he prepares and sets out to the very place that God had told him to go. In verse 3, we are told that these preparations included everything necessary for a burnt offering to the Lord, with the exception of one thing. What was missing? The sacrifice. But what is a burnt offering? Anyone who is familiar with the Old Testament knows that the book of Leviticus begins with and explains the hows of the sacrifices Israel was to offer to the Lord. Yet, what Leviticus does not explain in detail are the whys of these sacrifices. Why were all of these so necessary? Long before Moses ever gave the book of Leviticus, do you know that there were some significant burnt offerings given? So before the law. And the first clearly mentioned burnt offering was offered up by none other than Noah after the great flood. In Genesis 8, 20 through 21, we read, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, like Abraham did, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered what? Burnt offerings to the Lord. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Notice that the Lord received Noah's offering. And because of that offering, the Lord promised never to punish the sin of humanity again by means of a flood. He would provide another means. The second reference to burnt offerings is again found in here in our Genesis 22 text. And the text provides us some of the understanding of to the whys. Why is a burnt offering necessary? So let me explain this. To begin with, let us note that the word burnt offering in our text, in the Hebrew, it is the word holah. And it means ascending, as in going upward in smoke. a burnt offering is given in its totality to be accepted by God. We get our word Holocaust from this particular word, a term which in the 20th century took on a much different and far more horrible meaning with reference to Hitler's attempt to exterminate the Jewish people. It was an offering up in smoke. In the burnt offering of Abraham in our text, God summoned Abraham with the command, offer him, that is Isaac, there as a burnt offering. How does this instruct the Israelites who would be called to offer in the future continual burnt offerings to the Lord? And there are a couple of points that I'd like to make. First, from this account, both Israel as well as ourselves are to see that the promise of God's blessing upon all the earth, the promise of the Abrahamic covenant that was made back in Genesis chapter 12, involved both death and resurrection. Did you know that? The blessings of God in the Abrahamic covenant involve both death and resurrection of Abraham's offspring. Through Isaac, the promise of blessing was given. So in Abraham's thinking, if Isaac had to be sacrificed, if he had to die, then the Lord would also have to do what if the promise was going to come true? He must be raised to life. Second, we are to see that in the burnt offering, the animal sacrificed died in the place of the man. The ram caught in the thicket was a substitute for Isaac. Isaac did not end up dying as the burnt offering because God himself provided an animal to take his place. So later, when offering the burnt offerings, the Israelites placed their hands upon the head of the sacrificial animal, and he should have known in that moment that that animal was about to do what? To die in his place. This was all to picture a greater sacrifice that would come, as we have been singing about it and thinking about it, Christ's own death on the cross. He, the Israelite, was to understand that this pictured something that would take place in a greater fashion in the future, so that the death of Isaac, which was prevented by the sacrifice of that ram, could be carried out in some greater way by God himself in the future. Of course, we are at an advantage. We have the New Testament revelation, and through it, we have all of this made far more clear for us. But for the ancient Jewish people, all they would have known is that God was to work in some mysterious way, and yet an unknown way, until the time when this purpose would be made known. The Israelite, all he could do is offer up his burnt offering so that the wrath of God may be avoided, so that God's blessings could be received. As Abraham, as we read in our text, proceeded to make this burnt offering, we see Abraham's recognition of his own sinfulness. He knew in his heart that by nature, he's alienated from God. We may be slow in our own awareness of this fact concerning Abraham, because we've been taught most of our lives here in the church that Abraham's what? He's the pillar of faith. Everything we believe stands upon the faith of Abraham, who believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. Paul would repeat that very testimony of Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness, in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians 3. James, the half-brother of Jesus, would also repeat this very testimony in James 2:23, saying that Abraham is the man of faith. He is the spiritual father for any and everyone who have come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. So then how do we find any fault in Abraham? Any of you read Genesis? How is it that in Abraham, we can see that he's a sinner in need of God's grace? In fact, the very faith of Abraham, his very faith, is an indication in and of itself that Abraham knew, even as the prophet Jeremiah would much later declare, that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Abraham knew that his calling was not because of anything he had done, On the contrary, it was the result, as he understood it, of God's grace being poured out upon his life. But if we look at the evidence for a moment, we also see that Abraham struggled with some serious sin issues in his own life. Unlike us, we don't struggle, right? For example, in Genesis 12:1, the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, we read this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house and to the land which I will show you." Now, you might read that and think you're just reading along, and what does Abraham do? Man, he just gets up and he goes, right? Do you know it took years for him to obey that command? It took him years to fulfill this part of the command, to be separated from his relatives and from his father's house. He did not separate from his father until his father's death, and that was as a result of his own disobedience to God. After this, in Genesis 13, he was to separate from his nephew Lot, and even here, Abraham was reluctant. Then we read in Genesis 21, the painful act of Abram having to send away Ishmael, a son deeply loved by Abram, but that was because of what? Because of sin. In other words, Abraham ultimately was a procrastinator. Anybody relate to that one? Top all of this off with Abraham's deceit and lying in Genesis 20 to Abimelech, and we see a man that is in desperate need of a Savior, in desperate need of God's grace, a sinner who needed a sacrifice, a Savior, and salvation. I'm going to submit this right now to you, but if you have not yet come to see that you are a sinner in need of a sacrifice, a Savior, and salvation, you have not understood the depth of the sin that is in your life. Abraham needed deliverance, and the burnt offering God commanded would indeed have been an offering for at least some kind of temporary deliverance. In John 8:56 through 58, we find the Lord Jesus saying to the Jews that Abraham saw the meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ and pointed to himself as the one Abraham knew. I don't know if you can get your head wrapped around this. Jesus is speaking to the Jews around 30 AD. It's been 2,000 years since Abraham walked the earth, and Jesus said this: "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. Can you do math, Jesus? 2,000 years is not the same as 50. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Which really just kind of blew their mind, and we're not here to talk about all of that. But you know, when did Abraham see this day? When is it that Abraham was able to see the day of Christ in his life and his death, his burial and his resurrection? Beloved, here in Genesis 22, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his only son, and God called out to stop him. In Genesis 22:8, our text, Abraham prophesied that God would provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Abraham looked into the future somehow by spiritual means, and he saw the future fulfillment as God the Father would send his only beloved son to be the lamb who would take away the sin of the world, that would be put on the very mount where Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac. That's where God sacrificed Jesus. Many years later, as recorded in Exodus 12, we read of a lamb that was to be prepared for Passover. Each household was to take a lamb, slaughter it, and put some of the blood on the doorpost of the house. Why was this to be done? So that the angel of death, the destroyer, would see the blood of the lamb and pass over the home, saving the household from the penalty of sin and their disobedience to God. The Passover lamb was a burnt offering depicting Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And Egypt in the scriptures, beloved, is always a picture of sin. We need to be delivered from sin. So when God called upon Abraham to offer his only son as a burnt offering, as painful as it would have been, Abraham's obedience to God and need for salvation was a more primary concern upon his heart. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God, and he knew that God would do what is right and what is good. Accordingly, although it must have been one of the most difficult things I can imagine any man could have done, while it would have been the strangest thing to have ever followed through on, Abraham believed God because he knew there had to be a sacrifice. How about you? As we come to the day, to this day, and see that Jesus is the promised and provided Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world, of all those who would call upon his name, upon all who recognize their need of a Savior because of their sinfulness, because of their own deserving of God's wrath. The question that we are posed today is, do you believe all of this concerning yourself? And do you believe God? Do you recognize your own sinfulness? And do you believe that Jesus is the provided Lamb to take your place, to take your punishment for sin, and to provide for you his very life so that you might be fit for heaven? Well, this leads to our second point. Abraham not only recognized his own sinfulness and his need for salvation, but Abraham also recognized God's grace in providing the sacrifice. Looking again at our text in Genesis 22:8, notice an important phrase. It says, God will provide for himself a lamb. You catch that phrase, for himself? Abraham was accustomed to sacrifices. He knew how to prepare for sacrifices. He knew how to actually perform the sacrifices. But God had Abraham, although he offered these sacrifices in the past, Abraham here were revealed an important truth concerning any sacrifice that man may bring before God, and it is this. Beloved, any sacrifice from the hands of man will be grossly inadequate for true and lasting appeasement to God. Let me say that again. Any sacrifice from the hands of man are grossly inadequate for true and lasting appeasement to God. Not what my hands have done that can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can bring me peace with God. There are no amounts of sacrifices sufficient on man's part to pay for his sin. You can be coming to church today thinking this is going to make me right with God. No. There's only one who can make you right with God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not here because of him, if you do not believe in him, take all of your works, and God says they are but filthy rags in my sight. Man apart from God is a wretched creature and cannot offer anything to God that would secure a right standing before God. As the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are what? Like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, take us away. You either believe that or you don't. There are too many, even in the professing church today, that will say, man's not that bad. Well, you are not standing on biblical truth. Because you are that bad, and until you see yourself as that bad, you will never see the glorious Savior that you need. David wrote of the same idea in Psalm 14, saying, there is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. My question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that you are insufficient in yourself, that you have nothing to offer, that there is nothing within you that could bring you peace with God? Like all of us, Abraham was a sinful creature in need of deliverance and redemption from the sin that had claimed his soul. He needed a sacrifice that he could not provide. He needed a Savior. But one thing he did know, that so many people on this earth have failed to recognize, every religion outside of biblical Christianity purports an anti-Christian thought on this, that it is God and God alone who provides the right sacrifice. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. He will provide the sacrifice for sin. And we don't deserve that. That's an act of God's grace. For by grace we are saved. When you think of that familiar verse in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, you need to step back and think, what marvelous grace. Grace that provided that which I could have never dreamed up, never could have accomplished on my own. It is provided for me by God. Abraham knew that God would provide the lamb for the offering, be it his son Isaac or otherwise. And are not these first two thoughts at the heart of the resurrection message itself? Is this not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as so well summarized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3, who said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." What did he die for, people? Our sins. The first matter of importance for any person to recognize then, like Abraham, is his or her own sinfulness. Just like Abraham, each of us has a heart and a conscience that has been as seared with a hot iron. Like Abraham, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, alienated from God, enemies of God, deserving nothing but God's wrath. Beloved, this is not what people want to hear today. But this is where we all must begin if we are going to have any hope, if we're going to have any peace, if we're ever to be reconciled with God, if we're ever going to be with God in glory. We must see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. We need to recognize Christ having died for our sins. But notice also that Christ's death was not just for our sins, but what was it according to? It says it was according to the Scriptures. And here we see the need to recognize God's grace in providing the sacrifice. The Scriptures that Paul is speaking of are predominantly what? Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament wasn't all put together at this point. And so he's recognizing that somehow in the Old Testament, God's grace in providing the necessary sacrifice was to come. God provided the sacrificial lamb for our offering. And oh, the insight of a wild man by the name of John the Baptist, right? Who said what? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ." The plan of salvation for Abraham, and the plan of salvation for you and for me, the plan of salvation for our children and our grandchildren, and for however long the Lord tarries, has been provided for us by God and God alone as an act of his grace. It has always been God's plan from the very beginning. Let me give you some verses to point out this very vividly. in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, as Peter is preaching that first sermon, and he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." Who came up with the plan? Who provided Christ for us? It was God. Now, he goes on to say, "You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power." Amen. Acts 4, verses 27 through 28, Peter goes on, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." This has all been planned by God. We see it pictured for us in our text in Genesis, but here it is, God's plan for you to be here today, God's plan for you to be reminded of the greatness of the gospel of grace. And maybe you're here today and it's the first time you'll ever truly hear it, because God's awakening your soul to receive it. And may this day be the day of genuine salvation. Galatians 4, 4 through 5, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." We didn't call for Jesus. We didn't want him. No one wants Jesus until they behold him as the Savior who saves them from their sins. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8. I can hardly ever read just these few verses. You got to read the whole passage, but I'll just read these. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, be we in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. O Lord, continue to make that so. He who began a good work in me, carry it on to completion. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished, which he provided for us." God's grace is in view in the resurrection. God's grace is in view when we recognize that what we need most, God himself has provided. Will you receive that? 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Here it is, "not according to our works, but according to" what? "His own purpose and his own grace, a grace that you do not deserve but has been granted to us in Christ Jesus from the beginning." God provides the Lamb. God has provided the gospel that points us to the Lamb. God alone saves. Look with me at Isaiah 43, 1, where we read these words, "I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no other," what? "Savior beside me. Where will you go?" On that great and final day when you stand before God, to whom will you look? Yourself? God, look what my hands have done. The Lord will say, "But those are but filthy rags." "Lord, I will save myself. My church has, I've been faithful to my church. I've been faithful to these people. That should save me." No. There's no other Savior beside the Lord. He's provided. Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 22, the prophet says, "Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from," notice what it says, "of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me." Verse 22, "Turn to me and be what? Be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Beloved, I pray you know that God is your Savior through Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must and can only be saved but the name of Jesus." Hosea 13:4 states it this way, "Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior beside me." So like Abraham, we need a sacrifice. Like Abraham, we need a Savior. Like Abraham, we need to believe that God himself provides the lamb for the sacrifice. This was his declaration that he could not save himself, that he could not offer a proper sacrifice unless it is the one God has provided. Only the Lord is Savior and the provider of salvation. This leads us to our final point. Abraham believed in God's ability to raise the dead. Now, how do we know that? Casual reading of Genesis 22, how many times has the word resurrection been stated in there? Not once. How could Abraham offer his one and only son, the son of promise, upon the altar as a sacrifice? If this one dies, how will the blessing be carried out? We must remember that this whole sacrificial experience was a test. It was a test for Abraham. It was not a test for God to see if Abraham had faith. It was a test for Abraham so that he might see the faith that God had given him. So deep and profound had this faith grown within Abraham that he was now willing to sacrifice his own son, the son of his old age. In his mind, there's no turning back. There's no other option here. But he could do this because I think there's at least two things he understood about God. First, Abraham knew that God would keep his promise. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will keep his promises? God promised Abraham that through Isaac, the covenant of God would be kept. Abraham might not have been able to see how God was going to do it. All he knew is that God would absolutely fulfill this promise. God cannot lie. Second, what Abraham knew is profound here in my thinking. Up to this point in the book of Genesis, there have been mention of some incredibly deep doctrinal truths. We see God as the creator in Genesis 1. Get your head wrapped around that. Everything you see, everything you know has been brought into existence by God himself. We see the origin of sin and the need for a Savior in Genesis 3. You read the account. In Genesis 10, we see the reason for the varied languages across the earth. We could go on and on. But there's been no mention up to this point of one of the most critical doctrines of the Christian faith. In fact, the one that so many Bible scholars have said that this is the hinge upon which all of Christianity moves, the door of Christianity moves, and that's the doctrine of resurrection. Where's the mention of this? There's been no mention of this, of being raised to life. As best we can tell, God had not revealed such a teaching about resurrection, that God would and could raise people from the dead. So how is it that the faith of Abraham could have foreseen this? He trusted and knew God so well that even before God would reveal the doctrine of resurrection, you ready for this? He simply believed God could do it. The author of Hebrews tells us in the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, now we know because God's told us. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. I'm trying to get my head wrapped around a faith so profound that before you were ever taught a doctrine, and you can't, how do you unthink resurrection? Before that doctrine was ever taught, he simply considered, he simply made the assumption that God, who called life out of death, can certainly call life back into that which is dead. Abraham could offer his son then because he knew that God could and would bring him back from the dead. Abraham believed in the doctrine of resurrection. Again, is this not at the heart of the very resurrection message? Remember 1 Corinthians 15, you're also very familiar with it. Is this not at the heart of it? It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We read that. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to what? The scriptures. Resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel message. And just as Abraham believed and knew that he was a sinner and that he needed a sacrifice that only God could provide, he also knew that God alone raises the dead. Beloved, we gather today, and if we would be saved, we must believe the same truths. And yet the reality is that the revelation, the knowledge of these truths that Abraham believed, is actually now more clear to us than it was for Abraham himself. And yet Abraham believed, and I dare say there may be some in this room who have yet to believe, but you have far more evidence for which to believe. Do you ever wonder why God halted the sacrifice of Isaac? Someone may say that God had to stop it because, well, it would be wrong and evil to sacrifice children. Well, that may be true, but if God had allowed it, I submit to you that God would have been right, even if we can't see how. But I say that the reason why God halted the sacrifice is again to relate to, is related to this whole resurrection message. God, in his testing of Abraham's faith, has called him to recognize his sinfulness, his need for a sacrifice that only God can provide. And now Genesis 22 tells us that sacrifice indeed did take place, but rather than Isaac, it was a ram that God had provided. You see, Isaac could not have died as an appropriate sacrifice for Abraham. Let me give you two reasons why God halted this sacrifice. First, such a sacrifice would have had no benefit for others. It would have had no benefit for anybody but Abraham if it would even benefit him. Scripture teaches us that the lamb must be without blemish, that is, without sin, innocent, according to Isaiah 53:9. Was Isaac without blemish? This truth is what Micah the prophet implied in Micah 6, verse 7. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? And the rhetorical answer to that question is no. The second reason was that Abraham's faith was amply evidenced by the fact that he was fully intending to carry out the will of God. The knife was raised. There's a whole lot of things we consider. We know that Isaac was not a 5-year-old at this point. He may have well been in his 20s or 30s, and I'm trying to imagine the faith of Isaac. Dad's got a knife over your throat, and you're not going to fight back. We have no question in our mind that God, had not God intervened, Isaac would have been sacrificed. That's the way the story is implied. In a sense, then I submit to you that Isaac had already been sacrificed. So the act was unnecessary. So although Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead, God had another plan. Ultimate redemption for Abraham would come from a future other only son. Of course, that son being Jesus Christ, who, like Isaac, was offered up on an altar as an offering for sin. The only difference between that difference being that God the Father actually went through with his sacrifice. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus would have a benefit for multitudes of others. Isaac would have done nothing. Christ does everything. For Jesus Christ claimed this of himself in John 3:14-15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. John 12, verses 32-33, and if I, Jesus is speaking, if I am lifted up from the earth, a reference to the cross, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. He would die, but it would be for the benefit of the multitudes who would believe. I dare say, are you of the multitude? Maybe that's a good Baptistic moment to say amen. Are you of the multitude who believe that Christ died on that cross for you? Okay. In some enthusiasm. So unlike the offering of Isaac, the offering of Jesus would have had a benefit for others. But before Jesus' death could benefit others, he also had to rise from the dead. And so Jesus taught this to his followers. He said in Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer these things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days will rise again. So what did the resurrection of Jesus Christ prove? First of all, it proved that all that he taught about himself is true. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, that the gospel of God was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, here it is, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, in case you didn't know who we were talking about. Just as Abraham believed that God could raise people from the dead, so too it is necessary for us, if we have genuine faith, to believe in the resurrection, namely and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see in the account of Abraham's offering of Isaac a picture of the true essence of the gospel. Just as Abraham recognized his sinfulness and his need for that sacrifice that he himself could not provide, just as he saw God's ability to raise the dead, we today, with the complete revelation of the gospel itself, of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we must also see our own sinfulness, our own need for a Savior, and say hallelujah to the Lord Almighty, who has provided for us the Lamb who would take away not just the sin of the world, but my sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And today we say God has provided the lamb, who is Christ the Lord, who is blessed forever and ever, and to be praised from now until evermore. Jesus said of Abraham in John 8:56, again, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Have you ever thought, as he looked 2,000 years in advance, he saw the day and he was glad? Believer, can you look backwards 2,000 years? If Abraham could look forward 2,000 years, I submit to you, we can look backwards 2,000 years and rejoice and be glad in what God himself has provided for us. Today we look back upon him whom we have not seen with our own eyes. Neither did Abraham, not his physical eyes. And we say with 1 Peter 1:8, and although you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. John 20:29, Jesus said this, blessed are they who did not see with their eyes, yet what? Believed. God has provided the Lamb as a sacrifice for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this one has been raised from the dead, and he has done all of this so that we might be made right with God, that we might have the assurance of his presence with us in this life, and that we might have the hope of eternal life. Has God graciously provided you spiritual eyes to behold this truth? Do you long to be the one who can say, God himself has provided for me the Lamb that has paid the price for my sin, has provided for me the newness of life, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead to the glory and honor and praise of the Father, that I too have been raised to newness of life, and I will, like him, be raised immortal and incorruptible. It is to live, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again for our sake. Are you living for self, or are you living for the Savior? Are you living in the power of his resurrection, or in your own power? Answer that question carefully. Are you living in your own power or in the resurrection power of Jesus? Paul in Philippians 3 said, I don't want to know anything except the power of his resurrection in my life. Do you recognize your own sinfulness and your need of salvation? Do you recognize God's grace in providing for you his only son, Jesus Christ, to be your substitute and sacrifice? And do you believe, beloved, that God raises people from the dead never to die again? The first being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then all those who by faith believe that he alone has completely done the work for us. Do you believe God has provided the Lamb? This is what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. God has done it all. Jesus has paid it all. We believe and receive it all. We celebrate today God's grace. And we say, praise the Lord. The Almighty God has brought salvation to all who believe. So let us believe and rejoice in the Lamb that God himself has provided. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the great joy it is to know that Christ has come, that Christ has lived a life according to your purposes and will, and that included his dying on the cross for the sins of his people. It included him being buried in a grave, but yet on the third day being raised to life to prove that all that he said was true, to demonstrate the newness of life that is available to all who believe upon him. And may this glorious day of resurrection be either a rehearsal by which your people who have been saved rejoice, or may it be today the call of your Spirit upon the hearts of those who have yet to truly bow the knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, that Jesus is the Savior that they need. Father God, our hope can be found in no one else but in Christ alone. And so we celebrate Christ, who has brought us this great blessing. May we believe his gospel. We pray in Jesus' name.